Poetry. So, are you going to say them with me? All five books of poetry? Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Five books of poetry. Job was, I think, 42 chapters, and Psalms then was 150 different hymns, some of them very long. Then we had Proverbs, which is 31 chapters. Now we have the two shortest of the books. Ecclesiastes is like 11 or 12. And then Song of Solomon is pretty short also. But we're going to start an excursion through the book of Ecclesiastes. What do you know about Ecclesiastes? Anything you want to share? Something you already know about Ecclesiastes. Besides, it's in the Old Testament and it's a book of poetry. Anything else? Do you know who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes? Solomon. Okay, good. And it doesn't use his name as the writer anywhere in it. It does refer to a son of King David, though. And it does talk about a depressed state. Almost the whole book of Ecclesiastes is sad. And you say, how could this person ever have loved God and served God? And if it was Solomon who had the power of God and the wisdom of God, what would ever make somebody get to this state in a life? And if it could happen to him, guess what? It can happen to us. We're made of the same stuff. Mark? Right. So when we get there, you'll be reading it with me. I've already put that note in my notes. Linda? Yeah, there's a lot of scriptures that we use on a regular basis because that's the real life. Mark? The what? Oh. Right. So, people recognize things that Ecclesiastes says. But just think, Solomon at his glory. And he talks about that in 1 Kings 8:22. It talks about the great things that Solomon was able to do for God and how God was blessing his life and how God prospered him. See, everything Solomon got, he didn't even have to work for hardly. It just seemed to fall in his lap. And we need to be careful when it seems like everything is just falling in our lap. That's when we have a tendency to stop trusting in the God who makes it happen. But there's a reason why I believe Solomon could get to this place in his life. And it's revealed in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. I'm going to read a portion of it. But Solomon loved many strange women. Verse 4, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. That is what happened in Solomon's life. Now is it easy to see why he could be in such a state as what Ecclesiastes talks about. There are still some very powerful things Ecclesiastes tells us about God. But this man's spiritual walk is basically non-existent in many of the things that he says here. For him to be to the place where he says, everything is worthless. That's really what the word vanity means. Everything is worthless? He couldn't even have one praise to God for an answered prayer, maybe, or one blessing? Well, think of what he did at the beginning of his life. He was being showered with so many blessings, he probably lost track. But we have a lot of truths we can learn from this. Why should we even study such a depressing book? But it says in 2 Timothy a very important truth, doesn't it? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is part of God's scripture. And is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, reproof, that's getting us to maybe change our mind, correction, yes, we do get disciplined sometimes, and for instruction in righteousness. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 is talking about. And Solomon's backslidden wisdom is still profitable for us. I try to state my goal of going through this book. I want to be able to give some practical help which can guide us to a greater service for our Savior. Do not let Solomon's current state of spiritual discouragement rob you of the blessing that God wants you to gain by looking through these passages. There are nuggets of truth that you hear over and over in our real life. And that's what we're going to look at. Another thing to remember is in the Old Testament, did God the Holy Spirit live inside of them on a permanent basis? Does the scripture say that they were indwelt with the Spirit? No, I see shaking heads. What would happen in the Old Testament is the Spirit of God would come on a life and God would use them. And as long as they were worthy to keep that Holy Spirit, God kept pouring out his blessing and work. So Solomon did not have the benefit of the promise like we have. God promises when we trust Christ as our Savior, what? The Holy Spirit dwells in our soul and guides our lives. The Old Testament people didn't have that as a guarantee. So that's another reason why we can still learn from the wisdom of Solomon, who wrote this. But he sure does sound spiritually depressed. Let's not let our hearts be distracted from the job God wants us to do. And we'll gain some strength as we go through this. And maybe you'll purpose, when do we learn from life's example? There's the learning that happens with blessings and everything going good. But then there's also the school of hard knocks. Yeah? We can learn from both. So here is kind of a hard knock look at some of Solomon's work. Let's get into chapter 1. Verse 2 kind of gives an opening statement. It says, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. That's how the book opens. Is everything vanity? Is everything worthless? Well, if that's his perspective, but that should not be a Christian's perspective. Why? We have our sin debt paid. We have a life of rejoicing to do. So let's not start with the idea that, well, maybe Solomon was right. Yeah, if that's where you are, then get alone with the Lord and get some spizzerinkdom again. Spiritual growth. No. Maybe this will help us sober up and get some seriousness to our walk with the Lord. If my life seems to be in ruins right now, It's got to turn our heart to the Lord and get us back on track. Those are some really good things, because Christ has given us the victory. And we have to stay focused on that too. Victory in a Savior who was willing to die to take away my sins and the world's for everyone who would believe. Look at verse 3. It says, "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" I focused on the word taketh. You notice? Does God take from us? Is God a taker? Or is God a giver? Which direction do you think God is? Is he a taker in your life, or is he a giver? He gave his son, celebrated his birthday this week. He's given us physical life, spiritual life, and he's given us a whole universe that shows his glory. And it's all for our good. So even if we just think of those three areas of what God has given us, it should give us the opportunity to rejoice in him. Solomon's attention is exactly where Satan wanted it to be. Depressed. No confidence in the God that he believed in, that blessed his life. And yes, we could go back at Solomon and say, what was the cause of that? Well, I revealed it up in my introduction. It talked about in chapter 11 where he loved strange women. If he wouldn't have taken all those strange women into his life, he wouldn't have ever had to turn his heart to their gods. But God did permit it, and God still had his blessing in Solomon's life in some ways. Verses 4 through 9 gives us some of the cycles of life that it's talked about in Scripture. Talks about the water and the weather. It talks about history. History just keeps repeating itself, doesn't it? How many times in history have countries gone to war for the same reasons that their ancestors went to war? Mostly it was sinful greed. But if you go through that verse, my mind went to a hamster wheel. What does a hamster wheel do? Sits in the cage and can spin. How far does the hamster go? Nowhere. Other people might use the word rat race. The rat race syndrome, it just seems like you're running around, maybe in a maze. Well, life can get that way sometimes. But we can't stay thinking in that way. My idea, verses 10 and 11, history is boring. I know that's not true for some people. I have never been a real fan of studying history. But I have been to a number of historical places that were exciting. Any of you been to Philadelphia? Did you take some of the downtown tours while you were there? Oh, I was across in New Jersey, across the river from Philadelphia, where my son was born, because that was the closest military base. But if you go to Philadelphia and take those tours, there's so much history that you can go to and learn of the foundation of our country. I'm guessing it's been maybe 30 years since I've been there. I still do love cheesesteaks, Philadelphia cheesesteaks. But history has never been real exciting for me. I've enjoyed teaching it this year, though. But history is not boring. It's for our learning. And this is part of Solomon's history. It's for our learning. Now, from chapter 1, verse 12, all the way to chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes has one main theme. You say, we're going to get to jump all the way to chapter 10 today? No, we're going to go through each of the chapters. But the idea is the same. Uses the word I a lot. Uses the phrase, woe is me. Solomon's in a pity party, that whole section of Ecclesiastes. From the first part of chapter 1 all the way to chapter 10. Don't put yourself first. That's a good lesson to learn. Don't say, I this and I that and me this and me that. Whose example back before God kicked Lucifer out of heaven had the same syndrome as what Solomon has? When Lucifer said, I will be like the Most High God. Wrong. Never be superior to our great God. But this pity party is the primary focus. But there are some glimpses of praise and giving God glory. And why is it good to do a study like this? It can remind us of who our God truly is. Is God omnipotent? Can he do absolutely anything? Yes. Is our God holy? Does he despise every sin? Even the ones we still do as Christians? He does. Our eternal punishment doesn't have to be reinstated, but he still is a holy God that hates sin. Our God who is eternal, is he ever going to end? He never had a beginning. He will never end. We have to believe these things about God. He is the self-existent one. That's what makes him better than any other God, because any other God was created by a human or a demon somewhere along the line, just so that they would have something to worship besides the true and living God. But we have to stay true to our God. And we have to believe he's going to change our life in ways that are going to be better for this world that he's let us live in. We need to stay focused on the God of creation, on the God of salvation. So, want to go to verse 13 and 14. Please read it out loud with me. I like it when you can read with me, and they're a little bit lengthy, so we'll try to read it clearly. Verse 13, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So here is where his mind is. And it's really not in the good place where he's faithful and trusting God. Is all is vanity and vexation of spirit? Is that a true statement? We have to say no. It says it in the Bible, but everything isn't what Solomon is trying to express here. Let's read verse 15 out loud together, please. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. So I have a question. Do you think the tree that grew these boards that make this little lectern, do you think the tree was crooked? Or do you think it was perfectly straight? crooked. I agree. Then how did it get so straight? Man made that what used to be a tree perfectly straight. Well, maybe not to Mr. Mendez, who measures in micrometer. But if you look at it, it looks really straight. And if man can make something that was crooked into something straight, do you think God can straighten anything he wants to straighten? He can. So again, Solomon makes a statement, thumbs down. Even man can make something straight. Verse 16, I communed with mine own heart. See, I, mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Isn't that what God promised him? Is he true in what he just said? God blessed him with wisdom and with strength and with might and with peace and safety. But he's not giving God the credit there. He said, I did it. Oh. But that's what gets us off track for God. We get ourselves in the way. Verse 17 talks about a good beginning. Then it talks about a corrupted process, which leads to a foolish conclusion. And I'll read 18 myself. For in such wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Is that true? The answer is yes. You want to spend your life living a long time, you're going to see a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble. It's going to happen. But his mindset is thinking about it in the wrong way. How should a Christian think of all the trouble that God puts into our life? Arthritis in my right toe. Exactly. It should draw us closer to God. But Solomon wasn't ready to do that. And I don't understand why the Lord might have let him finish his life this way. But we can't let it happen to us. Let's not follow that example of him. In chapter 2, there sounds like some really encouraging things in the first 10 verses. Yay, you say. And I say, did you look at the number of I's? If you count, I counted 18 uses of the word I in those first 10 verses. So even though it sounds good on the outside, he still is in the same mindset as, this is my life. Yeah. But he's still on the wrong track. Yeah, it changes in 11. He goes back to his pity party. Verses 12 through 16, I think he's trying to justify in his own thinking what's going on. What happens to the wise also happens to the fool. It says that in verse 15. Is that true? Do the same things happen to unsaved people that happen to Christians? At times, yes. And God has said he would bless the life of unsaved, of the Gentiles, unsaved people, as long as they obeyed what the scripture said. God bless their life. I have to believe that was true for my dad. I'm not sure he ever got saved. But there were times he did what was right. And I know God blessed our family because of it. Verse 17. Here's his conclusion. Therefore, I hated life. Do you hate your life? I trust you'll not stay there. God wants our legacy to be one of righteousness. Because that brings glory to him. Here, these sinful creatures now are trying not to do sinful things so that God can bless them and they can do God's work. God's work is to spread the gospel around the world. And God has given us the opportunity to do that. But there's an eternal legacy, not just the end of life, everything's kaput. I'm running across more and more people as I've gone visiting that's their thinking. They don't really believe there's an eternal part. How do you convince someone that there's a God who died on the cross for their sins when they don't even think there's an eternal thing to fear? You just leave the house, pray for them, and say, God, change your mind. Help them to understand the truth.
They don't want to face the fact that there's any consequences for their sins.
Right. Exactly. We're like the animals, that the body just dies and there's no eternal soul. And people get convinced of that. But they're believing a lie. Verses 18 through 23. One's life's work is going to someone else to enjoy. He's focusing on the physical because the only thing the heirs get to enjoy are the physical benefits that were acquired. But if we focus on an eternal legacy in heaven with our Savior and doing all we can to bring other on the journey with us, then God receives the praise for that. The chapter 2 kind of finishes with God is given credit, but he no longer really believes it in his heart. It just seems like he said the words, but they're empty. Those last 2-3 verses. Chapter 3. It highlights time. When you read through, this is the passage that gives the importance of time, living the life. God has given all of us the same amount of time each day. Each of our lives has different lifespans. Once that time is used up. But is God limited to time? No. He still has eternity all planned out. Satan and his evil angels going to be in the lake of fire? That's for all eternity. And sadly, people who don't believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior are going to join them. That's the sad judgment. But this refers to a lot of the time sequences that we have on this earth while we're alive. First 8 verses specifically give things in our natural order, sequential. But you know, as I was reading through this, he doesn't really mention building relationships with others. Once again, he's self-contained, and he's not viewing his life as the way God would have it to be viewed. There's no reference to spiritual activities. There's no reference to building your faith in the Lord like we're commanded to do. There's no reference to serving God in any of this. A spirit-filled life has to be revealing itself so that other people can see the positive things that God can use. taking a sinful life and making it into a spiritual tool of loving and serving the God that we say we believe in. Let's all read verse 9 together, please. So I was great. Oh, I'm reading chapter 2, sorry. Chapter 3, verse 9. For what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? That's a question. What good is it to work? Well, because of Adam's sin, God said man would have to work by the sweat of his brow. So what is the benefit? Sweat. And why is working hard enough to sweat important to our physical body? Our sweat cleans poisons out of our body. When we work hard enough to perspire and sweat, you then drink more, hopefully clean, life-giving water in, and it restores your body and makes it ready to clean again. That's what hard work does. It's a benefit to us physically, as far as strengthening muscles and giving us talents and abilities and wisdom. Mark? There are benefits emotionally to accomplishing work and getting it done, and you're tired, and yet, wow, look what the Lord helped me to do. Give him the credit for it. That's always what we should do. The big chunk of this chapter, verses 10 through 22, it again gives points to the fact that he's giving God credit for some of the things listed there. In verse 11, God made a beautiful world and man will never figure out how it was made. Is that true? True. We'll never figure out how it was made. How can you create this whole physical universe from nothing? Oh, it didn't evolve. There was no Big Bang. You have to have more faith to believe that junk than you do to believe Scripture. Verse 13, life itself is a gift from God, and we should enjoy it. Is that true? It is. Verses 14 and 15, God controls our existence, and men should fear him. God permitted the things in history to fulfill his plan. Even all the evil dictators, are they a part of God's plan? Yes. We might not figure out exactly how people like Hitler and Stalin and the Chinese government. You see, they don't have the basis of a God in all of those situations. And we think everybody in the world must be like we Americans. That we were brought up in most of our families learning about God and we have access to Scripture. We're one of the very few countries that has that as a foundation for how we live our life. All these other people are just in self-existence mode. They just want to stay alive. And they do whatever they have to. Whether it hurts someone else or not. That's how so much of the world thinks. But we've had the privilege of having a biblical foundation from the very beginning of our government. And yes, sadly, that's very much waning, isn't it? Today's modern society, there are a lot of people who think just like the rest of the world. They don't care about God. They don't think anything about God. They're in self-existence mode. That's not where we need. We need to be in God-dependent mode. Another aspect in verse 14 and 15. God controls our existence. Men should fear him. 16 and 17. God is the judge of the wicked and the righteous. Yes, that is true also. Number 5, man and beast are alike. Man and beast are not alike. God breathed into man a living soul. Oh, but he's referring to everything dies. But is that true? Did everything die that God made? The flood killed all animals, but plants survived. The ones in the ocean survived. Has there ever been a man that has not died? I can think of two. Elijah and Enoch. So if two are go against the statement of all, it's a very slim few, but Solomon was not thinking about God with Enoch and Elijah. They were taken. They didn't die. All breathe air, true. Man does not have preeminence over beasts, talking in verse 19. Is that true? God told Adam, you have dominion over the earth. That's the ability to control beasts. How many beasts have we domesticated and or trained to entertain us? Yeah? So he wasn't thinking about the commandment God gave Adam when he made that statement. God has control. And he's given us limited control to use it for his glory. Verse 22. Solomon's view of life is really bleak. And verse 22 ends with a question mark. If he's unsure, maybe there's still hope, right? He's unsure of his depression. Moving on to chapter 4, we'll have to wait until next week. I was thinking I would get a little bit further than that. But the series will continue.